Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There are hard to watch sorrows are o'er. Shelter protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore.
Remember when we were studying the book of Ruth, she says she'd come up under the wings of God's protection, and Boaz kind of said, come under my wings, and because he was a picture of the Redeemer Christ, right? All righty. Well, today we're going to introduce chapter 9 of the book of Romans. We've been kind of preparing for this, and this is chapters 9 through 11 get kind of deep, and hopefully we won't get too lost in the forest for the trees. I'm going to try not to get too wherever so we don't get too lost. But chapters 9 through 11, some people just wonder why Paul didn't go straight to chapter 12, because you could go straight from chapter 8 of Romans and head straight to chapter 12. And you remember that the whole book of Romans is about what? The fact that there's a righteousness that comes by faith from God, right? There's only one righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is what? Filthy rags, right? And so we don't have any righteousness, but God accounts to our, puts to our account our His righteousness when we believe that Jesus is who He said He is, and He's God. He came in human flesh. He died for our sins. He died in our place. And we talked about that. The first three chapters speak that nobody is good, no, not one, and He gives all the bad news. And then chapter 4, He begins to tell us how Abraham was saved and David was saved. And then He tells us in chapter 5, since we've been saved, that we're secure, as He said here in this song, that my soul shall abide, safely abide. Forever. If we're truly saved, we don't have to worry about God giving us up. He promised, and He doesn't lie, right? Chapter 6, Paul begins to talk about the problem of sin. First, he says that we are belong to Christ, and since we've died to sin and we're alive to Christ, we should no longer live as we do. And then when he gets to chapter 7, he says, the things I want to do, I can't do, right? And he says, but the things I don't want to do, I do those. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, there's nothing good in me, that is in my flesh. And that's the thing about all of us. There's nothing good in us. As I frequently tell people, there's nothing good about Marty McKenzie but Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing good about me, is that He lives in me, and now I can live the life of Christ. Of course, chapters 8 was that great chapter where we saw that there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though as human beings and we live in the flesh and we're Christians, if we still sin, it hurts us and it hurts God, but we are sorry for our sins because we don't like living that way anymore. But there is no condemnation because Jesus died for all of our sins. Not just some of them, but all of them, right? And He finishes that great chapter by telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? And so that's kind of what leads up to chapter 9, because some people have said that this is just like a totally separate topic. It's like this doctrinal teaching parenthesis, and there's no connection between 8:39 and chapter 8, verse 39, and chapter 9, verse 1, and they should have just gone straight to chapter 12. But here's what I believe, and what most people believe that truly believe the Bible the way it's supposed to be, I believe, is it's really the climax and the logical conclusion of Paul's presentation of the gospel. Because remember, the first 8 chapters are really the doctrinal section. And this is what we call the national section. It speaks of Israel's, their rejection, their election, their rejection, and their restoration. Really here what happens is, some people might be saying, because I don't know if you've realized it or not, but the Roman church is pretty well a Gentile church at this time. What does the Bible say early on? That the Jews are God's chosen people. And you know, the Jews have been asking all along, Paul's been getting these questions, and he's been using this form of teaching called diatribe. Remember, he's pretending that there's an imaginary heckler in the audience, and he's asking these questions, and Paul's answering these questions. Well, the person's not asking them right now, but these are the questions that he's been hearing all along through his ministry, right? And so what are they saying? Well, if we're God's chosen people, it doesn't look like any of the Jews are becoming part of the church. Then has God abandoned his people? If they're his chosen people. What Paul's going to tell us is the same thing he's been telling us all along. And he told us in the first 3 chapters that it doesn't matter who you are, you got to ask God to forgive you and save you. I don't care what people say. Some people think that you're so elect that you don't have to ask anybody to forgive you and save you. They just joined the church. I've got family that believes that. And then some people think they're good enough, they're going to get to heaven, but none of that's true. And so really what happens here is this answers the paradox, the question of the gospel concerning Israel's unbelief. Because we know who were the people that crucified Jesus? The Jews, right? They said, his blood be upon us. He's been addressing this all the way through the word, and what Paul's going to tell us, that God is still true to his word. Even though these people have rejected Jesus Christ, most of the Jews have, that he's still the God of the Jews. He still loves them, just like he loves everybody, but we still need to trust him. Really, like I said, this one chapter, really it talks about Israel's rejection of Christ, the rejection of God's purposes and his justice. And then chapter 10 really talks about their restoration. Chapter 11 is restoration. So there's election, rejection, and restoration. And so really this section, even though it's pretty deep and it's hard, and I've been kind of struggling with how to teach it, but as we look at this section, it's not only a logical presentation from the mind of, you know, what God is saying to us and to his people, but it's really a heart cry from the heart of Paul. Because Paul loves his fellow brethren. He loves the Jews. And you know what? Just like Miss Dooley said earlier on, that we what? That we should love everybody no matter how they treat us, right? And that's what's really going on here is Paul. Remember, Paul, what's happened to Paul? I mean, everywhere he goes, when you go to 2 Corinthians 11, he says he's been in danger from his countrymen. They've tried to kill him. He's been shipwrecked. All these things have happened because the Jews have been chasing him and harassing him and going everywhere trying to hurt him and kill him. And he's become basically an enemy to the Jews because they think he's turned his back on the true God of Israel. But what Paul is doing is actually presenting the gospel, the God that was always in the Bible. He has 25 Old Testament quotes, and he talks about that even way back in Abraham's day, that the majority of the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Of course, they didn't know his name was Jesus, but they knew there was a Messiah coming, right? and now we know who he is. Really, this chapter, like chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 3 through 14, really talks about God's eternal purposes for saving all of mankind, right? For saving those that want to be saved. And, you know, some people take chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I don't know if you've ever heard this term. Maybe you grew up in a church that way. But there's such a thing called Calvinism and election and predestination, which election and predestination are in the Bible. But like I said, some people take it so far that they decide that this is individual election. God chose some people to go to heaven, and he chose some people to go to hell. But the Bible says, whosoever will. And everywhere you look in the Bible, there's these juxtapositions. And what happens is he, on one side, he'll speak of God's sovereignty, how God is sovereign. But on the other side, he says man is responsible. And everywhere you look in the Bible, it's like that. He tells the Jews, and I think it's, what, I can't remember, one chapter, Matthew 10, I think it is. He says, the Pharisees, he says, you're not my sheep. That's divine sovereignty. And he says, and you're not my sheep because you are not willing to believe. That's human responsibility. So everywhere in the Bible, God gives people an opportunity. We are not robots, folks, are we? God loves us, and he wants us to love him because we want to, not because we have to, right? I mean, God could zap every one of us, and we just go, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, you know, and we'd never do anything wrong. But that's not what he wants. He wants people who love him and serve him because they want to, not because they have to. Remember that God's perspective, Paul's perspective, is corporate. He's not talking about individuals. It's not a question of divine predestination of individuals being saved, but this is talking about national election, national things. So really this chapter 9 through 11 deals with salvation, the electing purpose of God, and the faithlessness of unbelieving Israel versus the faithfulness of God, or Yahweh as they called him. Like I said, people say this is kind of strange that Paul interrupts his discussion of salvation and devotes these three long chapters to Israel. And they just, some people just don't understand that. Like I said, they hated him. And so first of all, he wants to show his love for his fellow Israelites. Even though they've mistreated him, even though they've abused him, even though they're constantly trying to kill him, Paul still loves his fellow brethren. And so that comment was perfect for this morning. The second reason is that Paul, there's a doctrinal reason, or a, you know, when that, don't let that word doctrine scare you. It just means teaching, right? It means what do we believe? And he wants to argue that the believer's secure, and that their election will stand, but the Jews are, they've got to believe just like everybody else, right? He's faithful to the Jews, but, you know, the people are saying, well, if he's not been faithful to the Jews, will he not be faithful to the church? Will they abandon him too? But he hasn't abandoned Israel. Israel abandoned him, right? I mean, God never abandons us until we completely and totally reject him. And then the Bible says that God will not always strive with man, right? But he strives with us for a long time. And then some people get to the place that they just don't want anything to do with God. I've heard of people saying, I don't want anything to do with God. And then that was the end of it. They went out and died that night or something, you know. We had a lady, Jewish lady, tell us one time over at Tara Nursing Home. The girls were trying to talk to her. I say girls, the ladies that helped me and volunteer, and they were just visiting. And if they got an opportunity, they would talk about the Lord. And she says, I believe in God. I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. And so they walked on. And the next day we found out she was dead. She had fell and hit her head on the bathtub. I guess she rejected God one last time and she didn't get any more opportunities. You keep abandoning God and after a while you're going to pass out of this world and you don't get any more chances, right? I know that sounds kind of harsh, but when we reject God, eventually we're going to pass out of this world and we don't get any more chances. It's pointed unto man once to die and then to then the judgment. So chapter 9 is based on Israel's past election. Chapter 10 is a present rejection. And Romans 11 is on Israel's future restoration. Israel is the only nation in the world with what we would say they've got a complete history. They had a past, they have a present, they have a future. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, there's this little old, if you look at the big map in perspective, there's this little old space on there about that big that's Israel, right? And yet all this big map, and yet when we would turn on the TV every day, who's in the center of the TV? Israel. Why? Because they're God's people. And he said he'd never abandon them. And they're the only nation, people group, that have completely pretty well stayed separate from all the other people groups and have their nationality intact, you know. They can't say that they've got 400 people, different kinds of people groups mixed in their blood somewhere along the line. Basically, as we look at this section, and I'll speak a little bit more about it, maybe the first verse here, but I want to kind of give you the summary here of Lisa's first chapter here, and then we'll go back and talk about it. He says, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, he's expressing his great love and concern for his fellow Israelites. And in verses 3 through 5, he says, you know, he would gladly even go to hell for his fellow Israelites. But Paul knows that can't happen. But he also reminds them that their promises have not failed, and he gives them these, depending upon who you talk to, 7 to 9 benefits of being a Jew, right? And then he starts talking about the electing purposes in verses 6 through 13 of Ishmael and Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. And then he talks about also about the fact that in verses 14 and 18, how Pharaoh had rejected God, how he hardened his heart. But if you go back and read the incident, you'll see that people say, well, God hardened his heart. Yes, he did. But what happened first? Pharaoh hardened his own heart several times, and then God hardened his heart. You know, when you harden your heart, that's what we talked about in Romans 1:18 in the chapter, right? Because they would not glorify God nor worship him, but they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. What happened? God turned them over to do the things which are fitting in their own mind, right? And that's why we have this Supreme Court's decision that happened last year with the gay marriage and all. And all these targets, you know, now men and women can go in the restrooms together or whatever, you know. I passed a guy going into Home Depot the other day, and he, little feminine guy, and I assume he was going to Target to try out the new policy, I assume, because that looked like where he was headed. He spoke to me as he was going by. I said, hey, how are you? Shook my head at him. And then verses 19 to 21, it talks about the right of the potter to form the clay however he wants to, right? We are the clay, and he is the potter, and he makes it however he wants to. And he talks about in those verses 22 and 23 how there are vessels of mercy. And who are the vessels of mercy? They consist of the Jews and the Gentiles. Some of the Jews that have chosen Christ and the Gentiles that have trusted Christ. Anyway, Paul concludes that his words of promise were not just to the fleshly descendants of Abraham, as the Jews would have it, right? Remember what Jesus said in chapter 8? He said, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do what? You would do the deeds of your father, but you were of the what? Your father is the devil, and you do his deeds, and you're a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Like I said, God does choose, and that's the problem, is when it comes down to it with this election thing that people argue over, it's not does God choose and elect and predestine people. Where the rub comes in is how does he do it? Does he look down through a period of time and see that when he speaks to our heart that we'll respond to it and believe on him? Or does he just say, I pick you and you and you and you, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to heaven, and you're going to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what God does. Some people do, but I don't believe that. So I believe that God truly loves us, and when he gives the invitation to say, whosoever will may come, whosoever wants to drink of the water of life freely, let him come and drink of it. I believe those are genuine invitations, right? That's what I believe. One guy said, sometimes that God tells us through a preacher or somebody hard truths, and I know a lot, there's going to be a lot of hard truth in here. The whole book of Romans is hard. It's in your face, definitely. But one guy, Ray Steadman, an old preacher, he tells of a congregation that had let go their pastor, and they asked one of the people that were there, why did they let their pastor go? And they said, the pastor kept telling us that we were going to hell. And he says, well, what does your new pastor say? And he says, we're going to hell too. And he said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, the first one told us we were going to hell and looked like he was kind of happy about it or something. But this other guy, he says, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to hell. But it looked like it was about to break his heart. You know, he was upset because he had a concern for the people, right? I mean, that's the whole bottom line of the gospel. And that's what Paul's going to express here, is that he loves his people. He loves these people. But you know what? He doesn't want them to go to hell. But you know what? He's brokenhearted over it. And that's the way we should be about our neighbors. That's the last couple of weeks. Remember, we've done a couple of messages about true salvation, false salvation, and about loving our neighbors and really sharing the gospel with the people in here that don't know the Lord, right? I mean, you look at the number of people we got in here versus how many's in the facility, and it's just a small percentage. And that's why a lot of people I've said before will not come to this service, but maybe you can reach them at the lunch table or the breakfast table or the supper table or walking down the hall or as they're dealing with difficulties, as they're having a hard time, maybe you can share the gospel with them. And that's what it's all about. Like I said, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And what did Paul do? He went all over the world, right? I mean, he went on three big missionary journeys, and he went all over Europe. He went everywhere. He was shipwrecked. He was beat. He was everything in the book. But you know what? He still loved these people. He still cared for them. And that's why he gave his life. I don't know if you really thought about it, but when you read the book of Acts, he's locked up for about 2 years in Jerusalem. Then they send him to Rome, and he's probably locked up there about 2 years. By the time he gets out, he's probably spent 4 or 5 years in the prison, you know, locked up because of sharing the gospel. And then he gets out and he goes and shares it all over the place. And the last time he gets locked up, he's probably in there a couple more years. And this time they put him in the nasty dungeon that, you know, there's no bathrooms. They lock you, they chain you, they do everything, which he was in one of those before Paul and Silas were, and they prayed and the chains fell off. But he gave his life for the gospel. And that's what God calls us to do, people. And I know some of y'all here have done that, you know, share that. But tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to wait next week, and we're going to start on verses 1 and 2, because really once we get into 1 and 2, it's a whole new section. So I just kind of wanted to introduce the book of Romans this morning and let y'all kind of get a feel for what we're getting into here. This applies. Remember, the Bible says that the Scripture, all Scripture, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for an instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, man or woman, boy or girl, shall be thoroughly perfected for every good work, right? One man has said it like this. It says, the Word of God is profitable to show you here's the road. That's the teaching. Here's the road you're supposed to get on, right? I'll go back to not the best illustration, but follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road, right? You get on the road. And what happens when you get off the road? You get in trouble, right? So for doctrine, for reproof, reproof says you've gotten off the road. Correction says now here's how you get back on the road. And instruction in righteousness says now here's how you stay on the road. So here's the road. You got off the road. You need to get back on the road, and here's how. And now here's how you stay on the road. You don't want to look up. Hebrews says, be careful lest we drift. You know, when you're driving down the road, and you look off for a second, or you kind of mind wanders for a second, you look up, you go, snatch the wheel, and you about went off the road in the ditch, right? Well, the same thing very quickly can happen in the Christian life. We can look up, look off, get our mind in the wrong spot, in the wrong place, and we can drift. The next thing you know, we can end up in a ditch. No matter how long we've been a Christian. There was a great preacher, and I can't even remember who his name was. It seemed like it was somebody like R.G. Lee or one of these great, great old preachers that was well-renowned. I can't even think of who it was, but he said, you know, when I had all these sins that I thought I had beaten my life, and he said, one day, they all came back to plague me. And I thought I was done with these things for years, that they were no longer a problem in my life. And he says, I ended up in the hospital and, you know, sick, and some things happened. Next thing you know, I was struggling with all these things that I thought I had beaten, whipped years and years and years ago. So I, never again I'll have a problem with that, right? But he found out that as long as we're in this flesh, we got a problem, right? So let's pray and close. Father, we just thank you for this time. We are so grateful that we can safely abide under your wings, safely abide forever if we truly know you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us as we study this. Help me, Lord, as I teach it to make this easily understood, Lord. I want to be like one man said a long time ago, I want to be able to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can get one. Lord, make me simple in what I teach, and help me to make this understandable and make it clear and make it something that we can all understand and get something out of, and not just a bunch of doctrine that we just don't understand why we're studying it, Lord. But help me to apply it to our lives so that, Lord, all of us can grow, all of us can become more like you, like we're supposed to do, and then live like we're supposed to, and then share the gospel with those who don't know you. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing number 31? I flipped straight to 31, unless you had one, somebody had one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.